I'm going to talk about lessons from the rich man and Lazarus. Lessons from the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus. And Luke 16, I'm going to start at verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass when the beggar died that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Let's pray, and we'll talk about the rich man and Lazarus. Lord, thank you for the word. And Lord, we have children, adults, every age, Father, every background, several countries, and Lord, just a ton of potential to do great things for you. All of us have been inundated with the world and his thinking and his priorities, and not necessarily with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would begin to more see your heart, your thoughts, and see what really happened and what really happens. Father, I sometimes think I know exactly what you want to do with the message and what you want us to think and do, as is the case tonight. But Lord, it's your church, it's your message, it's your word. I'm your servant, and whatever you want done, just do according to your plan. You know what's best. You know what needs done. We look to you, ask for your spirit to move powerfully and to speak, and just touch our hearts and minds and give us spiritual minds. Help us to think and do and act like we should think and do and act, and change us, Father, to be more like Jesus and more lined up with what the Word of God shows us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some things in this story, and I think there's just points. I got 6 points that I want to talk about tonight just out of this story. Some you might read briefly, because some things in this story stand out so strongly, you might notice certain things, which we'll hit. But I think there's some other details in this story that are important, and will be important to us to notice. First thing I want to say about this is I don't believe this story is a parable. I've heard people say the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Cults will tell you this is a parable because if it's not a parable, their doctrine is shot. Because it talks about hell being a place of torment. And, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses and other Mormons and others don't necessarily believe that there's really a hell like that. Or if it is, it's very limited, just the very, very worst to go there for Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in it at all. Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in it at all. And they say it's a parable. I was in a Seventh-day Adventist men's house. He was a elder in a Seventh-day Adventist church. And we were just talking. I didn't even know his doctrine. We were just talking, and somehow we got on the subject, and he says, well, we know that there's not really a hell. And I said, well, Luke 16 says, you know, and being in torments. He says, well, that's a parable. And I'll share with him things I'll share with you, why that first isn't a parable, and secondly, why it wouldn't matter. First of all, he speaks differently than he speaks of other parables in the Bible. He talks in this passage, and if you're familiar with the Bible and you read it a lot and you understand the Gospels and Jesus speaking, it doesn't use a language. It doesn't sound like he's talking when he's talking a parable. Sometimes he tells a literal story occasionally, and sometimes he tells a parable often. But when he's telling a parable, he kind of tells it a certain way. And if I could illustrate that to you, let's look at Luke, just parables around here, and verse 15. In verse 3, it says, and he spake this parable unto them. So he says, there's a parable. And he starts off saying, and then he goes into parables, okay? And he begins to tell parables. And there's many passages that do that, where it starts out saying, he spake this kind of parable. Luke 18, since we'll just go right around this passage a little bit. In verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. They were righteous and despised others. And so, Jesus would oftentimes say he spake a parable to them, and then he'd go into several parables. Sometimes in between those parables, he would say, and then he spake this parable unto them. But he almost always would begin by saying he spake a parable unto them before he started speaking parables. Somebody might say, well, here in Luke 16, he starts off the chapter speaking in parables, but then he ends. We don't know for sure. Even Luke 16 starts off with parables. There was a certain rich man which had a steward and accused him of his goods. Now, this story, we don't know if it's a parable or not. It doesn't say that it was or wasn't, and he did this. So you can go back to the next chapter behind, and it tells a parable of the prodigal son. And again, it doesn't start off saying it's a parable, so we don't know it's a parable. Parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost sheep. Now we see that there's parables. Verse 3, and he spake unto them, a parable unto them. So we got the lost sheep. Okay, we're going to assume the lost coin is a parable because he's continuing on. We're going to assume that the story of the prodigal son is a parable. We don't know, but we're going to assume because he started off saying he spoke a parable to them, and that's what he almost always does in the Bible, and now he just goes through a bunch of them. Boom, boom, boom. Problem is, if you say it's a parable, he stops speaking parables before the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We go into the story of the unjust servant in Luke 16, and now he goes into stuff that's just doctrine. Verse 13, no man can serve two masters. Verse 14, they were covetous. Ye are they which, verse 15, which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. He's not talking parables anymore. Verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. He's not talking parables anymore. He's teaching doctrine. And now he continues on without saying, and he spake another parable unto them, which is normally what he would do. So he stops speaking parables, starts teaching doctrine, and then continues into this story. Look at Matthew 13. More often when Jesus, most of the time it says he spake a certain parable unto them, more often it'll say the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Luke 13:3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now he's going to speak a bunch of parables. Wheat and tares, parable of the sower, and he goes on and speaks these things. Verse 24, another parable he put forth unto them. Verse 31, another parable put forth unto them. Verse 33, another parable he spake unto them. So he's saying, I am speaking in parables, and it continues on and says, another parable, another parable, another parable, and he continues on to do these things. Look, now watch how he phrases it oftentimes. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that is cast into the sea. And so you can see kind of how he phrases it. And if you just go in the flow of scriptures, just by the way the scripture flows and when it talks about a parable, it is not talking the same way. He's not introducing it as a parable. He's talking in the middle of doctrine, and then he tells this story. So he doesn't stop and say, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who died who was rich. He doesn't stop and say another parable spake unto them. He doesn't do any of those things. He just continues on in doctrine and begins to teach doctrine about things and about eternity. Second thing that's interesting, he never in any parable uses a name. Never. A certain woman lost a coin. A certain man had two sons. Never a name. You never find a name in a parable. In this parable, you find names. You have multiple names. And so it suddenly says, there was a man named Lazarus. He spoke in Abraham's bosom. And he gives details speaking about people specifically. In a parable, you don't speak about people specifically in their name. You speak in generalities, which is what Jesus did without exception every other time. This time he says there was a man who was named this. We see that. But even if this isn't a parable, or even if this is a parable, here's the hard time you have. This is what I said to this man when I was in his house. He said, that's a parable. I said, well, Jesus doesn't say it's a parable. Why would you think it's a parable when Jesus didn't say the kingdom of heaven is like unto, or he spake a certain parable? He told a story. And I said, secondly, he used a name. Uses two names, Abraham and Lazarus, and he spoke specifically. But I said, thirdly, can you tell me one parable in the Bible that Jesus ever told that wasn't of a literal thing? And he says, well, I got to think about that. So think. I got time. You'll think real hard. We got a lost sheep. Is that a literal thing that can happen? We got a lost coin. We got a son who spent all his money. We got a treasure hidden in a field. We got a sower went forth to sow. Every single thing that is done in every parable by Jesus, it was a common thing that the common people would understand and relate to and grasp and understand and think with. This would be the one parable that Jesus ever told in his life of something that's totally a pink flying elephant that wasn't something that really happened. And if he was speaking a parable this and he never said this is a parable, not something real, he just really confused and he's a very bad teacher. Because he just told them the way hell was and hell is not that way. In a parable, and without correcting and saying, I want you to understand, this is a parable. It's not really this way. We're just telling you this is what it's like. And so it was a very, very clear that we do not believe it's a parable. If it's a parable, it's still true. And he's telling about what would have happened, but we don't think it's a parable. Number two, I want you to notice in this story is notice the names. You ready? You paying attention? You listening well? Okay, good. Verse 19, there's a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There's a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. What was the beggar's name? Lazarus. Good. What's the rich man's name? Certain. Certain. That's right. His name's Satan. And Certain Lee was his middle name. And Certain wasn't his name. There was a certain rich man. It's kind of interesting. Let me take you to John chapter 10 and just show you something kind of interesting about that. God, do you think maybe God knew the rich man's name? He knows everything. John 10 and verse 3. Talking about Jesus being the good shepherd and how much he knows his sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. And leadeth them out. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Lazarus, he knew his name. The rich man doesn't mention his name because he wasn't one of God's sheep. God, those that are his, God calls them by name. Those who aren't his, they're people. God knows their name. Yet, God does not call them by name. A name and the personalness of God with a name is very important. Let me take you to Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. God notes one man's name. He doesn't note the other man's name. Revelation 2, verse 17. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. And in the white stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying he that receiveth it. Those who overcome, they get a white stone in eternity from Jesus. That white stone has a secret name, a pet name for you and Jesus. And nobody knows it. You can't show anybody because it's your pet name with Jesus. I remember a good friend, he's a pastor now, and his wife, they were first married, and I had to ride home with them a lot. And every once in a while, they forget us in the back seat. They started using cute little names, Boopsie Whoopsie, and whatever they called each other. You never saw somebody get so embarrassed as when I caught him. And I said, you call her Boopsie Whoopsie, or whatever, I don't remember the name was. And he says, shut up. and she says, can we let him out of the car now? And they had their cute little names. And that's good. That's fine. Have an affectionate name for each other. And that's good. You want to ask, what's your and your wife's names? None of your business. Jesus doesn't show the name that they have. Why should I show you? And he says, we have a secret name that only you and I know because it's very special. Your and my name we have for each other. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God and shall go no more out. And I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of my holy city, the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven and from my God. And I'll write upon him my new name. So God says names are very important, personal names, personal talks, personal conversations, and these names. Lazarus, God knew his name. I want you to know, if you're his, he knows you by name. Some people believe, and I can't prove it with the Bible, so I won't say it's true because I don't think the Bible clearly teaches it. This story makes you think it a little bit. But there's a few other verses, and I'll read them to you. They're not clear enough for me to establish a doctrine on, but I think it's very possible that when someone goes to hell, they're forgotten by God. And I'm not positive about that, but just let me read you a few verses. None of them are clear enough for me to say that's for sure. Bible says, this is in Job 18:17, his remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no more name in the street. Proverbs chapter 10, just a couple of verses that maybe say this. Verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. And Psalms 34, and verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. There's some verses in Isaiah that talk about them being remembered no more, and we don't know that for sure. I don't think the Bible teaches it clearly enough. I just think it's interesting to note that he names Lazarus, but he doesn't name the rich man. And this man is in outer darkness. And there he is. And so he has that name. We don't know if this man is totally lost and forgotten. We do know Jesus saying every word very carefully, and every word of God is pure, and every word of God is important, the Bible says, and not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And he doesn't mention this man's name. He's just a certain rich man. I hope that when I die, I'm of enough significance to be mentioned by name. And I hope that you will have something where God just doesn't say a certain person, just somebody. Number three, and this is tough. This is what churches don't preach much anymore, but hell is torment. Hell is torment. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And it says he's in torment. I want to say this. If there was a massive fire going on inside a building and somebody's going to walk inside that building, and I said, if you go into that building, you're going to burn, I don't think I'm being unkind. I think I'm being unkind if I don't tell them that there's real flame in the building. But some of our society says if you say hell and you talk about hell, you're mean and you're... Listen, I don't want to go there. I didn't want to go there. I'm glad somebody told me that I need to escape it. And the Bible says, in torment. And then he says specifically, what kind of torment is this rich man in? Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What kind of torment is it? He's in flame. He says, give me a drop of water. I'll have Lazarus bring down a drop of water. First of all, I don't think Lazarus probably wants to go there and drop any water in your tongue. It probably, if he puts water in your tongue and you're in flame, might not go well for Lazarus. Matter of fact, the water might evaporate before he gets to you. But he says, I'm in torment in the flame. Notice, first of all, one little note of torment. He saw Abraham and Lazarus in paradise. Part of the torment of this hell was seeing people in paradise. In our little ways of not suffering too bad, you ever been really hungry and watched somebody eat? Okay, maybe that is hell. Have you ever been cold and seen somebody warm? You ever been hot and see somebody else in air conditioning? It's torture. Yet here he is burning and looking up, and he can see Lazarus and Abraham in paradise. And he said, I'm tormented in this flame. And it says he sees him afar off, thinking, why did I not give up those stupid riches and serve God and come to the Lord? What is he tormented in? Flames, of course, it says there. Hell is literal flames. It's burning forever. It's what it is. Just, I don't like that. I don't agree with it. Okay. But the Bible says that. And Jesus created it. He knows what it is. And Mark 9, Jesus is going to talk a lot about hell. Jesus talks twice as much about hell as about heaven. And he teaches about it very clearly and a whole bunch. And if it's not a place of torment, then he teaches real bad doctrine. Yeah, that story, of course, but Mark chapter 9, verse 43. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better the entry into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, where the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It says it there twice. The fire is not quenched. Keep reading. If your foot offend you, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter a halt into life than having 2 feet cast into hell, where the fire that never, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47. If thy eye and eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Not a lot of debate there. Jesus continues and teaches more on it and says more about it. Again, there's a lot of passages on it. Let's go to Matthew 18. Good news is nobody has to go there. Jesus paid for everybody's sins by dying on the cross. But this place is reality. Same passage. And in verse 8, it says, then have 2 feet cast into everlasting fire. End of verse 9, 2 eyes be cast into hellfire. Again, it just, it says it's fire. It says it's flame. It's terrible. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In verse 41. It says, then shall I say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. I want you to understand, hell is this terrible place of fire, but it's not prepared for, it's not made for humans. Humans have decided to go there by the fall and by not being saved, but they were not designed to go there. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but it's where you go if you go there. Hey, listen, Kent RJC, the jail there, is not prepared for me, but I can do things to get myself there. Okay? But it's prepared for lawbreakers and criminals. And the Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. Excuse me, Revelation 19. So we see that hell is a real place of fire. It's a place of torment. Sad thing to say is this rich man right now is still in torment. Been 2,000 years. He's still there, unfortunately. And Revelation chapter 19. Excuse me. In verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's where they cast alive. A lake burning with fire and brimstone. They're cast alive. They're given bodies that cannot die. And I can't teach you all the doctrines, all the teaching on it. But let me just show you. This right here, these are the people, the beast and the false prophet. Two people specifically named beast and false prophet. They're thrown into hell. Revelation chapter 20, there's 1,000 years in between. Verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. In verse 3, and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. The teaching here is real clear. Beast and false prophet, two people thrown into hell, into a lake of fire, and then Satan is thrown into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, it says the next two verses, Satan is loosed out of hell. He comes in the earth, reaps havoc for just a little season, and then he's taken and thrown back into hell forever. But watch what it says about that. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, how long has it been? 1,000 years. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them to battle, and they're going to try to fight against God. And out of heaven comes fire, and they all die. In verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. He was let out, remember, but the other two weren't. Where the beast, that's Antichrist, and the false prophet are. They are still there after 1,000 years. And then it continues, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. If you don't believe hell is a real place of torment and fire, that's a real hard verse for you. They are there after 1,000 years and will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. They're still there. So it's obviously flame. Second thing is called is a bottomless pit. We're not going to get into all the other things. There's a worm that dieth not, the fire is not quenched, and there's many things about hell. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and him is given the key of the bottomless pit. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, because it's hell. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of smoke of the pit. So it's very dark there. This pit smoke comes out, and it darkens. You can't see the sun and the moon anymore. And the Bible, by the way, calls it, I think it's Matthew 25, it says, it's outer darkness. It's so dark in there that when it is opened, the smoke comes out, and you can't see the sun. It's just pitch black everywhere, like a giant volcano erupted. And it's called outer darkness. Hell is complete darkness in flames. And that's just scary enough for eternity. You'll never see anything forever. You'll be in terrors, not seeing what's terrorizing you. And that's what it says. And verse 11, it says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but the Greek name is called Apollyon. And okay, these creatures, they open up hell, creatures come out of hell, and these creatures begin to sting people and bite people. And when they do it, they're tormented for months and months and months, and all they want to do is die because they're in such pain. Those are the creatures that are in hell tormenting people. They're just let out for a minute on earth during the tribulation. And that you'll be attacked by these little creatures attacking you in agony, and you won't be able to see them or stop them while you're being burned in darkness. That's hell. But it's called a bottomless pit. If you're thrown in a bottomless pit, you fall forever. Fall and fall and fall and fall. The other verses, I won't read all of them. 11, 7 and 8, 20, chapter 1 and verse 3, is called the bottomless pit. It's a bottomless pit. Let me say this when I say all this. Everything I just said, I wish weren't true. I don't like the doctrine of hell. I wish that when somebody died and they didn't receive Christ, they just, poof, disappeared. But I'm not going to be so foolish that I'm going to decide to believe what I want to believe instead of what's true. It's what the Bible says. It's what John taught. It's what Jesus taught. It's what the Old Testament taught. It's very clear in there. And this rich man is still there. And he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. To me, it seems like overkill on punishment. However, I do not understand God's holiness nor the depth of the offense of sin against God. And God's always just. And he gave everyone in the entire world a chance to not go there. And you'll go to hell over God's dead body. Because Jesus literally died to keep you out of it. And it's a torment. It's a terrible place. Next, life is short. Eternity is long. Let's go back to Luke 16. I wish I could teach you about what happened to this, to paradise here, and I don't have time, but I want to say this. Nobody can come to the Father until Jesus had died and resurrected, and then they can go into heaven, and Abraham's bosom is no more. It's Jesus, they're now in heaven. Many passages teach that, and this is a temporary hell, by the way, that he was in. The Bible says death and hell were cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, which is a second death, and in Revelation 21 and 20 and 19 also, or in 20 and 21, it talks about the eternal place of torment. And that's just a temporary place. And I don't have time to teach you on all that, but it says right there, he cried, verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. It's real simple, folks. Lazarus had a terrible life. He sat there and was a beggar, and he had sores all over his body, and while he was waiting at this rich man's gate for any food, the dogs were licking his sores and tormenting him, and he had a terrible life, and he died. The rich man ate more than he could eat, fared sumptuously every day, and had everything he ever wanted, and lived a wonderful, comfortable life until he died at a happy, fat old age, and he began to burn. Who would you rather be? Because both of them are still in the same place. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lazarus suffered, but here's a great thing. Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And God says, you know what? Eternity is real long. If you have to suffer here for a while, I'm going to give you great treasures in heaven. Don't get too upset about it. And we are so temporal. As a matter of fact, it's not even now we're at the stage of, okay, I'm 16, and if I live right and do the right thing for 5 years, my life in the future will be a lot better. We're not even that. Nowadays, people can't stand being in suffering for a week at a time. I mean, and if it's they're still suffering after a month, it's time for medication. Lots. Hand it to me. Whatever you can give me, just give me something strong. Legal or illegal. And that's why 51% of deaths of overdoses last year in King County were legal medication. Because people are can't stand any suffering. But the Bible says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Can I say, if you suffer because you serve God, and your boss fires you because you're a Christian, which is unlikely, but if that happens, and you lose some friends for God, and you go through bad things, and people make fun of you because you're a Christian, and you lose some sleep because you go to church, and you take your day off and serve the Lord, and you go and tithe and don't have quite as much money as your friend, and you maybe give to some missionaries instead of going out and buying a quad, and all the stuff that you could do, and you suffer, can I tell you, in 10 billion years, you're going to be glad you suffered. And if you go and live for this life, saved or not saved, doesn't matter. Either way, you're going to say, this is a long time to live with this decision. I mean, for trillions of years, you still will walk into your mansion in heaven determined by what you did on earth. For trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years. The souls you won, the prayer time you took, and yes, you were tired, you didn't feel like praying, but you went and prayed. And God said, I noted how tired you were, and I know you suffered, and you know what? Here's some great rewards in heaven. And eternity is very long, and life is very short. You'll realize how short life is somewhere in your 30s or 40s, usually. And then some kid says to you, you're old. You say, come here, Brad. I still got it. And you do that. And you say, I was just a kid like him. I wasn't as bratty as that kid, but I was just like him not long ago. And you'll say, wow, life's going by fast. I was just a young teenager. And the kid snickered and say, you were a teenager at some point? And then you kill him. You realize that life is short. Eternity is long. Why would you live for this short life when you could rack up treasures in heaven and serve the Lord and please Him? Injustices are all equaled out. Matthew 10:26, there's nothing covered that shall not be uncovered. There's nothing that's wrong, no injustice that will be made right. Everything is done. And great rewards for those who serve God and great suffering for those who don't. It's just a verse, Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The rich man and Lazarus are still in this state. The rich man had a good 50 years. Lazarus had a bad 50 years, let's say. We don't know. But man, he's comforted and he's tormented. It's worth for eternity. I don't want to say this, you don't have to ever go through this. Jesus Christ died so you can have all your sins washed away and go to heaven. He was buried and rose again from the dead. A couple more things. Luke chapter 16 again. Just some lessons here. We said, number one, this is not a parable. Number two, notice the names. Number three, hell is torment. Number four, life is short, eternity is long. Number five, there's an urgent call for soul winning. There's an urgent call for witnessing. So, rich man says, Abraham, send Lazarus down here. And he says, sorry, he can't come down there. There's a great gulf fixed between us. There's some kind of barrier that he can't come down here. And you know what? You remember all your life, you didn't care about him out there suffering. You're getting what you deserve. And he says, okay, Abraham, if you can't get down here and stop me, even my tongue is on fire. If you can't stop that, then send Lazarus to go out and preach to my brothers, because I do not want my brothers to come to this place. Verse 28, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Just a notice here. Here is a man who is a bad man, who's now in hell, who says, please go witness to my five brothers. I don't want them to come here. And isn't it a crime that a bad man who's in hell has a heart and a burden for the lost to be saved, and many Christians who are alive and have the opportunity to share the word of God do nothing? Amen. Their heart is not broken for the souls of men. Can I ask you, did this man have more of a burden for souls than you? I heard someone once say, if God would dangle us over hell for 10 seconds, we'd become great soul winners. I don't want him to have to do that to me. I don't want to have to see the torments of hell to get that burden for souls this man had. I just want to see I love people and I don't want them to go there. Go out therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me get me some tracts and take those out and hand them to some people. Let me go out and say, do you know if you died today, you go to heaven. Let me not worry about my little pride and whether people are going to laugh at me and what they think of me and whether they're going to be impressed by me and what people think of me. May I think more about their eternity than my temporary pride. May I be bold enough to say, listen, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, God loves you and he wants you to go to heaven. And when he gets a hold of you and you really get a burden for souls, there's nothing that will stop you. That simple. I marveled when we were teenagers, we decided that we got a burden for souls and our hearts got broken for souls. And we were in public schools and we were just starting to serve the Lord. I was a senior, Roman is a junior, my wife was a junior. And we began to start a soul winning club in the public school. And we took the students who would go and witness to people. And we began to witness and win some of our fellow public school teenagers to Christ, brought many of them to church. Many of them are still serving the Lord today. And some of them have been in the ministry and other things that we went to Christ during that time. I want to say this. Do you know who stood up against us doing that? The Christian teacher who ran the Bible club. Wasn't from our church. Ran the Bible club. And he said, you're going to turn people off to the gospel. Of course, he never won a single soul. And we had fruit coming with us every week to church, because they wanted to be saved and nobody told them. Listen, I was a bratty, troublesome, ungodly, wicked little young kid who in my heart wanted to know God and wanted to know I was going to heaven my whole life. No one ever told me. I was excited. Josiah and I were driving across the country. We got stuck we stopped in North Dakota at a gas station in North Dakota. We're hanging out, getting a bunch of stuff and gassing up. And a man came up to me. There was the National Motorcycle Assembly in Sturgis, South Dakota, where the Motorcycle Hall of Fame is. I never knew this until I just kept seeing motorcycles go by all day long. In its town of 10,000, they had over 425,000 bikers come to this town of 10,000 over a week's time. And I'm sitting out there, and one of the bikers walk up to me. He walks up to me, and he says, hey, can I give you something to read? And the front of the thing said, have a great day. It was a track. I've never been witnessed to in my life except for the time I got saved when I was 15. And he walks up, and he says, can I give you something to read? I said, sure. And then he started to talk a conversation with me. How you doing today? And I'm doing good. I know what he's doing. And I said, is it a gospel track? He says, yeah, are you born again? I said, yeah. I said, I'm a pastor. Really? You're a pastor? I said, yeah, I'm saved, born again. I said, I can't believe you're out here doing this. He says, these bikers, I just give them tracks all day long. He says, they all come here and I get them all. And he had a big pocket full of tracks. And he says, this guy over here, he says, he was all alone. He didn't have anybody to hang out with. And so I'm hanging out with him. And he was saved as a kid, but he's been away from God. We're getting him back into church. Another guy walks up and says, yep. He says, you know what? I've been in church in a long time, but I'm going back this Sunday. And I thought, that's rare. He cares enough to go witness. I was pretty pumped that I got another Christian who cared enough to actually go tell somebody that you're about to burn forever. It's good that somebody does that. There's an urgent call for soul winning. Please go send him back. Send him back and tell my brothers. He would have been a soul winner. If God would have let this man out of hell, he would have been the best soul winner ever. How about you, just because you know it's there and because you love the Lord and because you love people, just become that? How about you just say it really is real and people are really going to burn forever? You know what? Let me at least give him a chance. Let me pray that God's power is upon me. Let me go try to witness to him. Let me tell him, for God so loved the world, and God, Jesus died for your sins and was raised again from the dead, and you can go to heaven if you want to, if you'll call upon the Lord. Give him a chance. Have a heart for souls. There is a call. And can I tell you something? Those in hell right now are rooting for this church and rooting for you. They might have mocked you when they were alive, but they're not mocking anymore. They're saying, please go tell my family. Tell everybody. Don't care about what people think about you. Don't care about if any other Christians are doing it. Don't care about what's going on. Just get out there and tell somebody so they don't have to come to this place. It's terrible. A burden for souls. And last thing in this story, back here in Luke 16, nothing's more powerful than the scripture. Abraham's response to verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him, hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. So the man says, hey, Abraham, if somebody came back from the dead like Lazarus and told them about this, they'd get saved. And Moses says something that's not Abraham says something that's not logical to us, but it's scripture, and it's true. Verse 31, and he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rise from the dead. Can I tell you, the people who say that, well, if I just saw God, I'd believe. If they won't believe what the Bible says, because the Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If they will not believe the Bible, there is nothing that will convince them, because there's nothing in the universe more powerful than this book. Amen. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is so powerful. It is so amazing. It's the seed. It's the incorruptible seed. It's the sword of the spirit. Take this word out there. And if we go and say this is what the Bible says, and you give them the verses, and you read the Bible to them, and not just say, Jesus saves, and pray a prayer, but I mean, you read the scriptures to them, that is the most powerful witness of anything in the universe. Take the scriptures. In this story, we see a few points. In this story, we see that nothing is more powerful than the scriptures. There's an urgent call for soul winning. That life is short and eternity is long. That hell is torment. That God knows our name. And that this is not a parable. This is a reality. And hell is real. And heaven's real. The implications of that should affect your entire life. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you tell us this story. It's a hard story. It's a doctrine I don't like. It's a story I very, very rarely teach on and preach on. I very rarely teach or preach on hell, Father. Not even once a year. Yet, Lord, there it is. And now we've got to figure out what we want to do about it. Whether we want to have a burden for souls, whether we want to get busy, whether we're going to use the scriptures, whether we're going to realize we've got to live for what matters for eternity, not for this life. And Lord, I feel sorry for you because this was the passion of Jesus. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And yet there's very little passion among many Christians. And what I preach tonight, though clearly biblical, Father, if I preach it in most churches in America today, there would be great offense. But it's real, Father. And your heart must be broken because our hearts aren't broken. Because you love those people. You love everybody. Help us, Lord, to have a heart for the harvest, to love people. Help us, Lord, to realize the power we have in the scriptures. Help us, Lord, to realize that Lazarus, you knew what was going on. And there wasn't an injustice done in eternity. Thank you, Lord, for being a good God and showing us all these things. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are